Let us look at John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Reading verse 11 to verse 17. John 20, starting from verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing her to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So read God's word from this passage. I desire to focus on verse 17. And in this short time, we must again, as usual, set the context. The Lord Jesus Christ had been buried, but his body was found to be missing. And Mary was one of those who came to look for the body, but it was gone. Others had already gone away. Mary was alone. And for that moment of time, she was weeping, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared before her. He revealed himself to her by calling her out, and from the tone of voice, from the way he addressed her, and from the demeanor of she recognized her. And I believe that some divine activity took place. The Holy Spirit, just as he opens our eyes to understand scripture in a spiritual way, so also she opened Mary's eye to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We say to see the Lord Jesus in the pages of scripture, it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you will be just reading the passage and you understand things only intellectually. And she, most likely out of reverence, quickly fell to her knees and grabbed hold of the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. And the Lord said, Don't cling to me, but say these words to the other disciples. And I want to focus in this short talk on verse 17. The Lord says, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now, two basic things I want to deal with here. First, our relationship with God and our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. When William Tyndale was translating the Bible into English, he came across a concept which he had great difficulty translating because it involves a number of key concepts which could not be conveyed by just one word. And he finally had to come up with a new word of his own, atonement. At one, in a moment. So atonement. You check up how the word atonement come about. If that dictionary do not tell you its origin, check up. Nowadays you can Google, check the origin of words. Perhaps Dr. Google will tell you how it came about. But from my reading, I came to realize that Tyndale had to coin that word because no other English word that existed at that time conveyed these various concepts. So today, when we use the word atonement, we have to unravel the package. Is like everything is packed into the bag. Now it's our turn. He found the bag to package them together. But are we going to unzip the bag and take out item by item? See, the things that are in that bag, often we miss that. We just carry the bag and say, this is atonement. See? But a few things are involved in the atonement. Our sins separate us from God. God is offended. So God has to be appeased. See? So our sin needs to be atoned for. God has to be appeased. God has to say, you know, okay, I can forgive you for the sins. So forgiveness of sin is needed. That was why the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Then we don't stop there, see? Once forgiven, then God accepts us. The concept of reconciliation is there. It's just like the judge, not willing to condemn us, but he now, based on the evidences, he declares us no more guilty. So he doesn't leave us there. Instead, this judge comes down and says, come home with me. Okay? And he welcomes us to his home. Then he does not stop there. He says, I'm going to make you my son, my daughter. So he goes through the process. He says, okay, these are the laws. I'm going to put these papers in and I'm going to sign it. And he signs it and you become his son, his daughter. See? So reconciliation is involved, adoption is involved. See? And along the way, there is imputation, the imputation of our sin to Christ, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. And we are regarded as clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And everywhere we go, people can see Christ, as it were, Christ's righteousness upon us. Just like Joseph with his, in the Old Testament, with the coat of many colors. He is a son of Jacob. So we must understand that we don't have favorites in our family. We treated all four sons equally. You ask them, they will say, our parents treat us equally. But we are all the favorites of our God. God has no one favorite, but everyone. He knows us by name, just like the shepherd of that time knew their sheep by name. So we are known by name to God. God's mind is far beyond our ability to comprehend. Our computers can store so much, tetrabyte over how many bytes now. But God is a being. He's not just a computer. And the information he has in his mind is far greater than all the supercomputers combined. And he's not dealing with us just as a computer deals with data. See, you can speak to Siri on your iPhone. It appears like a person answering your question, but actually it's using data put together. But God is actually directly interacting with us. He uses this data in a personal way. He knows us personally. He's able to know us personally, and he knows us all personally. Okay? And there's no one favorite. All of us are his favorites. And you can say, how can that be so? If everyone is equal to him, then you can't say anyone is his favorite. That is the way humans define the word favorite. Among many, you are closer or better loved, and then you are the favorite. But this concept is being applied spiritually, and we want to say all of us are God's favorites. He knows us personally, he loves us equally, and he does not just love in a general way. He knows us. We are the apple of his eye. The apple of your eye, the iris, somebody wants to poke your eye. You want to quickly protect your eye. It's too sensitive, it's too delicate, and we love our eyes too much. We don't want our eyes to be hurt. So God cares for his people like that. How do we know this God? It is through faith in Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross made atonement for our sins. In the Old Testament, there is the burnt offering that deals with our sin, so that the sin, as it were, has been set aside because of the burnt offering. Then, now that we are reconciled to God, you must understand that there is such a thing as fellowship with God. That's where the peace offering and the other offering comes in. The burnt offering, the peace offering and the other things that are offered to God, the heave offering and others. That expresses our fellowship with God. And in the process of walking with God, if we were to sin, we do not lose our salvation. Instead, we are still God's children. But we can come back to God for forgiveness by bringing a sin offering. So the sin offering deals with the sin that we have committed. And there are the trespass offerings. There are those sins that are committed knowingly. There are sins that are committed ignorantly, but still they are sin. So God deals with us in these various ways, even in the Old Testament. So the word atonement conveys these many concepts put together, chief of which is the forgiveness of our sin, the reconciliation with God, and our adoption into the family of God. So how do we know this God? In this way, it is through faith in Jesus Christ who has died on the cross for us. Now let us, in the second part, talk about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at John chapter 13, verse 14, Jesus Christ is the Lord and teacher of his disciples. That is John chapter 13, verse 14. We must reverence our Lord as Lord and teacher. See? There is this level of authority. People don't like authority so much in this country. I don't know why. Great things have come out of you, but also why some of the biggest things that are not good come out of you. See? But as the Lord's people, we want to recover what is true, what is right, before God. So God puts us with authority above us. See, the ultimate authority is God. In the family, parents are our lawful authority. When we are sent to school, teachers are our authority. In the country, there are those who rule over us. See? And in the world, all kings are under God. So we are all under God. There is an authority over us. We mustn't reject the concept of authority. And in society, if we were to submit to this divine ordinance, this divine principle, that there is always someone above us, and we have to relate to such a one properly. Here we want to relate to the Lord properly. He's our Lord, he is our teacher. We don't, you know, in our circles, we don't like to just use the name Jesus. We want to use a full title, the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the shortest way we'll say Christ, which means the anointed one. We wouldn't refer to his first name Jesus. And after the Lord was risen, you discover that more and more he's referred to as the Lord. See? But we know what we mean in this passage. The name of Jesus is mentioned in order to know, to let us know that it's that one, that person that others did not recognize as Lord and teacher. We recognize him as Lord and teacher. And that relationship should never be overlooked. It should not be, as it were, erased. And therefore, we have to walk humbly before him, looking up to him always as our Lord and our teacher. Our service is that of a servant, okay, to our Lord and our teacher. Then in John chapter 15, verse 14, you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ now regards his disciples as his friend. See? But note that the fact that we have become his friends does not cancel the fact that we are he is still our Lord and teacher. So it's a process of addition, not a process of subtraction, not a process of replacement. But just because he has become our friend doesn't mean that he sees us to be our Lord and teacher. And we can expand on that, but we have no time. I just want to briefly say that he's now our friend as a process of addition. It's almost like the Lord. He has always been God. He's divine in nature. When he came to earth, he took upon himself perfect human nature without ever ceasing to be God. So Jesus Christ is God and man. Perfect man in one person. Okay? So when we become his friend, he does not cease to be our Lord and teacher. But it's such a great privilege to be regarded as his friend. And we, in our trials, we must understand that there are times when we need friends. We are made to be social creatures. Don't ever say to be too independent-minded and too isolationist, keeping to ourselves. I know that personalities differ. Each of us are different. God makes us different. But God does not make us all strong in every point. So when we recognize where our weaknesses are, we must do something about it. Plug those holes. Prevent those areas of weakness from being open wider, and then the enemies come in and overwhelm us. Remember the story of the boy in the dikes in the Netherlands? He found a hole and the water was flowing in, and he knew that there was no time to tell anyone before the dikes broke. So he put his finger in there to plug the hole, and you're safe later. And today, the people of the Netherlands honor that boy and that story. That story is told to show to us that the dikes are so very important to us. Don't ever allow any part to be broken. So in our personalities, in our life, there are areas of strength, but there are areas of weakness. If your area of weakness is to withdraw, to be melancholic, to be by yourself, watch out. So make an effort to get to know others in church. Take the initiative to talk to others, to get to know others. See? And similarly, if your weakness is being overbearing and being pushy, then block that weakness. Pray to God to make you more sensitive towards others, to be more able to listen to others instead of talking all the time. And not to be overbearing, but to be supportive of others. These are all areas of our life. But it is a great thing to have friends. A friend in need is a friend indeed. See? And friends are much valued when we are in our time of needs. And Jesus Christ said, He is our friend, we are His friends. There was a man by the name of Joseph Scriven. He was in Ireland. He lost his fiancée on the day before they got married. His fiancée fell from the horse, knocked her head on the stone and died. A grief-stricken young man migrated to Canada, and after about 10 years of being single and helping out in an old folks home, he got to know one of the nurses there and fell in love. And sad to say, the nurse whom he had proposed to soon died, and this was the second blow in his life. And he composed a poem and wrote back to his mother in Ireland, and that someone else put a tune to it, and it becomes the well-known hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." See? And it's always sung. It has brought comfort to so many people around the world. Okay? So Jesus is our friend. Don't forget that. He's our Lord and our teacher. Don't forget that either. It's a process of addition. Now, in addition, we are His friends and He is our friend. But this passage brings us a step further, even than what Joseph Scriven expressed in his hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." We are told here that Jesus Christ is our brother, is our eldest brother. And I don't know what it is like now in your country with your families. Many dysfunctional families wouldn't understand this. But we try to raise up our children to understand that you don't treat your brother as a foreigner, as an outsider. You treat him well, and the bond of the brothers must be preserved. Okay? And thank God that in our struggle to raise them up in a godly way, God bless our effort. Even though in the process we lack faith, but on hindsight we realize that God has blessed us. So they are very close-knit. They are a close-knit family. Okay? We didn't want them all to be the same. They are each different, and yet they have love for one another. Whenever they have any problems, they always consult one another, and then they will refer to their eldest brother for their final decision. Taka, the eldest brother, is like someone they look to. See? And here we have Jesus Christ is the family of God. He is our eldest brother. And this is where this John Newton, who was very deep in theology, he was a preacher, a pastor, who had deep experiences up and down in his life, was a slave trader, and who wrote Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Such depth of theology in his hymns, you see. He understood this teaching well. And in his hymn, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sound," he expresses this truth that Jesus is our brother. "Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring." So let me repeat the first line: "Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend." See, he goes on to say, prophet, priest, and king. Deep theology is involved. We must never forget that. But remember also that he's shepherd, his brother, his friend. So sandwiched between shepherd and friend is the title of brother. He's our eldest brother. See, we can always look up to him. See, he always cares for his younger brothers. See, we can draw near to him even when friends in the world fall away from us and have not friends fail us in the time of need. See how hurt we have been, how we harbor the scars, the wounds. Sometimes the ache is still there, you see. Where were they when we needed them most? And they were the ones who turned against us. That was hard to take, you see. But Jesus Christ He's a friend who never fails us, but he is also a brother, the eldest brother in a family of God. And we can always look up to him. We turn to our Father in the name of Jesus Christ, who is not only our Lord and teacher, he's also our friend, he's also our eldest brother. So I hope these thoughts will help you, that in the days ahead, we will draw near to God in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that he, among other things, is our eldest brother. May God bless us all.